You can be seated and go to Acts chapter number 8 in the New Testament. Acts chapter number 8. While you're turning there, just want to mention to you that a couple things on your handout. If you got one of them things, man, look at it real quick. On the back, next Sunday, we're asking everybody to bring in canned foods on that list right there, because we work with a local organization that feeds the those who are needy, homeless. And so we call it the Super Bowl of Caring, because it's Super Bowl Sunday. And so if you can only buy one or two cans, that's great. If you can load your trunk up, that's great. And we'll actually have a truck here. You'll pull in either before or after the service. There'll be guys that'll unload your trunk, and they'll throw it in a big truck where they're going to have all the food. So all you got to do is get it here, and then you just pull up, they'll grab it. So bring that in with you next Sunday. And then on the front of your handout, Discovering Crossroads class, that's one that my wife and I do together. If you're new to Crossroads, this is kind of our 101 next step class, so we'd love to have you come. It's 6:30 to 7:30 this Wednesday night. It's informal. We just want you to come and learn more about our church. We'd love to have you there. And if you're looking for a church home and you're considering Crossroads, come on out. Be a part of that. Fill that out. Drop it in the offering boxes when you leave the building, or by the Welcome Center, and we would truly love to, you know, have you come. If we haven't met you yet, get to meet you, and just come on out. We'd love to have you. That'll be 6:30 this Wednesday night. We did a class yesterday, had about 30 people in there. It was packed, and so that was awesome. So we're going to do another one this Wednesday night, same class, but just going to offer a Saturday and a Wednesday. So the Wednesday one's coming up. Hey, wanted to also mention, tonight's our vision night. Don't forget that starts at 5. The plan is to meet in here at 5. The vision should last about an hour, and then we'll dismiss, and we got hamburgers and Ritter's ice cream and pizza for the kids. We got child care tonight for the kids, so you don't have to worry about that. And it'll be a lot of fun. So come on out tonight, 5 o'clock, and learn what our leadership is, what we're really wanting to see God do over the next 3 years here at Crossroads. Be exciting. We call this our big vision night, all right? So last Sunday, let's get into the message. Last Sunday, I ended my message by saying this. I said, do you know what God needs more than anything else here at our church? I said, what God needs at Crossroads is a bunch of fishermen and fisherwomen. How many of you remember me saying that? Just act like you remember. Just, yeah, all right. Make me feel good. But, you know, that's based on what Jesus said when he said, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. What he was doing is he was telling these fishermen, Peter, James, and John, follow me, and you're going to do something a lot more meaningful than just catching fish. You're going to actually catch people, and you're going to bring them, you're going to lead them to me, and I'm going to change their life. And so what our church needs really is just people who love Jesus. Not perfect people, because there is no such thing. None of us are perfect. But we just need people who love Jesus and who want to show him off to other people so they can know him too. It's that simple. Love Jesus, love people. Love Jesus, love people. And those who are interested, those who are willing, bring them to Jesus, right? Remember, the church is not the building. This building is not Crossroads. You are the church. The church is the people. And so remember that, all right? This is just a building. So when we talk about Crossroads Church, it has nothing to do with this building. This just happens to be where we meet. But when we leave and nobody's in here, guess what this building is? It's a building. In fact, if you're in here at night with all the lights off, it's a scary building. But it's just a building, all right? And so what's our mission? Well, the mission is when the church leaves the building, that's us, we scatter throughout Daytona to all our different areas, various neighborhoods, place where we shop, eat, workplaces, and we just engage other people with our Jesus in a natural way. That's what it's all about. That's the church being the church. And if you look up here at the screen, our mission is to engage all people with the gospel of Christ. Well, that's the building can't do that. So when we talk about our church's mission, that's you, okay? That's you and me. That means that the mission is that we all leave the building and we engage others with our Jesus. We'll talk about how in a minute. But I could summarize this and kind of boil it down to this. Our mission is to get people to Jesus. That's our mission. Get people to Jesus. How many of you remember that? How many of you know what the acronym KISS, K-I-S-S-S, KISS? Y'all remember what that stands for? Keep it simple, stupid, right? And that's what I need, right? And so just keep it simple. Our mission is to get people to Jesus. The mission is not to get people to the church building. That's great if we can get them here. And there's some people out there who are looking for a church. And so we need to invite, because a lot of people are very open to that. But particularly lost people that don't know Christ, the mission is not to get them to the church building. The mission is not to get people to religion, for sure. The mission is not to get people to act right. The mission is not to get people to vote right, whatever that looks like, okay, for you. But it's simply to get people to Jesus. That is God's passion, and that is God's heartbeat, and that is God's mission. The Bible says Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Jesus said out of his own mouth, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. The Bible says that they said, you know, that Jesus, he's a friend of sinners. And so that's the mission, is the mission is to get people to Jesus. And here's what's cool. Most people out there that you encounter already think positively about Jesus anyway. So that makes it easier. Now, they may not think about Jesus the way you do, but they probably think positively about Jesus. Maybe they don't think highly of the organized church. Maybe they don't think highly of Christians in general. Maybe they don't think highly of religion. Maybe they don't even think highly of the entire Bible. But that's okay. We said last week that's not a deal breaker. It's all about Jesus. How many of you believe Jesus' words, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, the way to the Father is by Jesus? Amen? So it's Jesus. It's Jesus. In your handout, it says, living life on mission with God is simply bringing people to Jesus. It's bringing Jesus to the hearts and minds of those that we come in contact with. There it is. It's on the screen behind me. Living life on mission with God, simply bringing Jesus to the hearts and minds of those we come in contact with. Now, let me explain that, because I don't want this to be vague. All right? What do I mean by bring Jesus to people's hearts and minds? It just means by the way you live, your actions. It means by the way you treat people. It matters. It matters the way you treat the waitress at the restaurant. It matters the way you treat the worker that comes to your house. It matters the way you treat the cashier at the grocery store. It matters the way you treat your neighbor who lives beside you or behind you. It matters the way you treat people, because, you know, these people may see you here at church, or they know that you go to church, or maybe they know you from somewhere that you don't even know they know you, but it matters the way you treat people. And so, you know, bringing Jesus to people's hearts and minds is, you know, our actions. It's the way we treat people. It's the way we talk in our everyday conversations. It's how we share our life, how we share our story with other people. It's our generosity. It's our kindness. If you know Jesus today, and I hope you do, but you may not. You may be on that journey right now where you're just not sure yet. And that's okay. That's cool. But if you know Jesus, think about the people who influenced you to come to Jesus. I mean, right now, think about that. Think about the people who are the most influential in you wanting to embrace Jesus as your Savior. What did they do? They probably just brought Jesus to your heart and to your mind. I know that's what my brother did. My brother Steve is my big bro. He's the one that led me to Christ, but it was over a period of months and months and months and months that, you know, that him just doing what I said, kind of bringing Jesus to my heart and mind. What did he do to do that? He didn't hit me over the head with a stick, you know. Well, yeah, he did do that, actually, as a brother, but not as a Christ follower. He changed after Christ saved him, but he hit me a lot before he got saved. But anyway, but yeah, that explains things, right? But I was hit a lot as a kid, so. But anyway, he brought Jesus to my heart and mind through conversations we had, you know, just natural conversations. Yeah, it's funny, music he played. He never listened to Christian music a day in his life. And after he got saved, he would listen to Jesus music, and I'd hear him in his bedroom, and I'd listen in the hallway, you know, and he didn't know I was listening, and it would speak to me, and it would convict me. the way he treated me. He brought Jesus to me through the priorities that I saw, you know, in his life that had changed. I mean, he did a 180. He changed. His priorities changed. The way he treated me changed. He brought Jesus onto my radar when Jesus really wasn't there, okay? He was not there. I've told you before, I wasn't raised in a Christian Bible-thumping home at all, okay? We never read the Bible. I don't ever remember the Bible being read. I didn't know anything about the Bible. I was a typical teenager, you know what I mean? I was concerned with sports and girls and movies and maybe a little bit of school now and then. That's typical teenager, right? I didn't think about Jesus. It wasn't as if I was closed to Jesus. I wasn't closed. In other words, I didn't have a bias against Jesus. I wasn't anti-Jesus. I just wasn't thinking about him at all. And my brother, through his life, just got me thinking about him. Until finally, the day came when I trusted him as my Savior. Aren't you guys glad I trusted Jesus, huh? Otherwise, I wouldn't be here right now talking to you, right? And that's what we're called to do. And that kind of makes it simple, doesn't it? I mean, we're not saying, okay, the mission of our church is you've got to go out and then you have to explain 12 religious rituals to people and then try to get them to do them. You know, you have to go out and you have to explain the 7 core values of Crossroads Church. Some of you are like, do we have 7 core values? Yeah, we do. We go over it in meetings and membership meetings and stuff. But no, I mean, the mission is to go out and you have to explain the constitution and bylaws of our church. It's 25 pages, for heaven's sake. All right, so yeah. You know, the mission is not you got to go out and memorize 100 verses from the Bible and know the Bible from cover to cover, and you have to persuade people to meet with your pastor. You have to make pilgrimages every year to certain places like Antarctica. Aren't you glad you don't have to make pilgrimages? Some of you are like, well, if it was Hawaii, I'd be all in. Amen? But no, what I'm saying is it's really kind of simple. And that is that it's simply bringing your Lord and Savior, Jesus, into their life. It's just bringing Jesus to their heart and to their mind. It's just living a real, authentic life that reflects a love for Jesus. You don't have to act perfect. Don't have to be perfect. You just have to reflect a love for Jesus. Jesus said, if you follow me, he said, I'll make you fishers of men. So today I want to learn from a great fisherman in the Bible, not a literal fisherman. He was a Jesus fisherman, okay? And his name was Philip. There's a lot of Philips in the Bible, so which Philip are we talking about? Well, this Philip is first mentioned in the Bible in Acts chapter 6, which I had you turn to Acts 8, but in Acts chapter 6, he first shows up. You know how he shows up? He's just a member of a church. He's a member of really the only church at that time. It was the church at Jerusalem. That's kind of where it all started. And so he's a member of this gigantic church. It's growing. There's thousands of people going to this church. And the 12 apostles of Jesus are there, and it's too much for them, right? It's too much. So they told the church, they're like, you need to find 7 more guys to help us. So look for 7 guys that are wise, that are filled with the Spirit, and we need help. Well, Philip was one of those 7 guys. We call them the first deacons because they were servants that helped the apostles there. And so he was one of those first 7 deacons. And Philip was just a church member that volunteered and said, yep, I'll help. Well, what happened was 2 chapters later here in Acts chapter 8, this great persecution came against the church. And I mean, they started attacking these Christians, taking them, putting them in prison and everything. And what happened was is that a lot of these people in the church at Jerusalem, they had to flee. They had to run for their lives because literally they were being stalked like animals. And so the church just scattered all throughout Israel, which isn't it neat how Satan can mean something for harm, but God ends up, it backfires on Satan and God works it all together for good. Amen. Because these people go scattered all throughout the country. And what do? They take Jesus with them. And so they're preaching Jesus to all these people all through the country. Well, Philip's one of those guys. Look at verse number 1, Acts 8, verse 1. It says, and Saul was consenting to his death. Now, the death there is Stephen. He was also one of those first 7 deacons. And they actually killed him. And it says, on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. So they kill Stephen, and all of a sudden that sparked it. And I mean, they started going after all the Christians. Look what it says. They were scattered. They were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. That's part of Israel, except the apostles. Devout men carried Stephen to his burial, and they made great lamentation over him. It says, but Saul ravaged the church, entering house by house and dragging out both men and women and committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Well, Philip was one of those guys. Philip ends up landing in Samaria. That's up north. And he preached Christ to those people, and multitudes of people started trusting Jesus in Samaria. They had never heard this before. Look with me at verse 5. All right, it says, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. Verse 6, when the crowds heard Philip and saw the miracles which he did, they listened in unity to what he said. And so, man, I mean, it's getting good, right? He's in Samaria. Sometimes they call him Philip the Evangelist. He's known as that because he just loved to share Jesus so much with people. And in the midst of this incredible revival that's going on, great crowds of people are turning to Jesus, right? God, listen to this, God takes Philip, takes him out of all that, and he leads Philip out into a desert area to bring Jesus into the life of one man who was from Ethiopia. So what I want to do is I just want to read the story, and then I want to apply it to our lives in 2022. All right, let's look at it. Look at verse 26. I think you'll enjoy it as we read it. It's a great story. Look at verse 26. It says, now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise up and go toward the south on the way that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. So he rose up and went. And there was a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in command of her entire treasury. He had come to Jerusalem to worship. He was returning, sitting in his chariot, and reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. And the Spirit said to Philip, go to this chariot and stay with it. So Philip ran to him and heard him read the book of Isaiah the prophet. And he said, do you understand what you're reading? He said, how can I unless someone guides me? So he invited Philip, come up and sit with him. The passage of Scripture which he was reading was this, and this is a prophecy about Jesus. He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who will speak of this of his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. The eunuch said to Philip, he turns to him, he says, I ask you, of whom does the prophet speak? Of himself or of someone else? And then Philip spoke, and beginning with the same scripture, he preached Jesus to him. As they went on their way, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, look, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. He answered, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to halt. And then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord took Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached the gospel in all cities until he came to Caesarea. And in Acts 21, he shows up again. He settled in Caesarea. He ended up living there, had four daughters. They prophesied. And so he's an interesting guy. So Philip, clearly, would you guys agree with me? Philip was a guy living on mission with God. Amen? All right, he's on mission with God, man. And so what do we learn from this? How can we live our life on mission with God? Because here's the deal. Philip was not a pastor. Philip was not an apostle. He was just a regular guy, okay? He was a regular guy that loved Jesus. And so I don't know how far I'm going to get in this today because I want to share something personal with you, a personal story that I've never shared with you yet, and I want to share it with you because it just happened recently to Denise and I, and it was something really, really special to us. So it fits in really well with the message, and that's why I want to share it with you today. Not now, but in a little bit. But right now, I just want to talk about what we can derive from this story. If we don't get all the way through this today, we'll come back and finish it up next week. But the first thing I see here, and I want you to write this in your handout, all right, is that if we're going to live life on mission with God, like Philip did, we have to ask God to bring seekers into our lives. And that's the first thing. I want you to write that in. Ask God to bring seekers into your life. Seekers, right? I'm talking about people that are seeking God. I'm talking about people that are just seeking truth. God said to seek him while he may be found. Jesus said, remember this? Remember when Jesus said, seek and you will find? Knock and the door will be what? Opened. That's first step, seeking. You and I don't know who's seeking. Your waitress at the restaurant may be seeking God, but you can't see into her heart. You don't know. You may find out as you talk to her, but you don't know initially. But God does know who's seeking him. And there are so many people in this world that don't know Jesus, but they're seeking God, or they're seeking truth, or they're seeking a higher being, or they're seeking for true meaning and fulfillment in their lives. I think about two chapters later, a guy named Cornelius, he's a Roman soldier. He's a Roman soldier. He's seeking God the best he knew how, but he didn't know anything about Jesus. But the Bible says he's a devout man who feared God. He gave generously to people. He prayed all the time. And yet he didn't know Jesus, but he was just seeking God the best he knew how. And so God saw his heart. God knew all that. The Bible says that, you know, his alms came up before God. And so God ends up raising up Peter to go and tell him about Jesus. Him and his whole house got saved. God sees each heart. God knows who the seekers are. And here we got one man from Ethiopia. That's in Africa. In fact, if you bring up the map here on the screen, I wanted to show you this. Israel's here. This is Jerusalem about right here. And so this guy's from Ethiopia. You realize that's 2,000 miles away? That's a long haul in a chariot. Okay? I mean, that's like going in a Datsun, amen? Remember the old Pintos, you know? He's like in a Pinto. And so he's coming through Egypt. He'd be coming down here through Egypt and then down here to Ethiopia. This guy's a long way from home. Take him several weeks to make that journey. And so you got this guy, right? He's from Africa. He's from Ethiopia. And he's on his way home from Jerusalem. So he's already been to Jerusalem. We know he's religious because he went there to worship. Was he Jewish? Don't know. Was he a proselyte into Judaism? Probably. But he was lacking something. He was lacking something, and it was Jesus. And God knew that, and God knew this guy was hungry for truth. And the Bible says that God fills those who hunger. God fills those who hunger for him. And this guy's seeking. And God cared for that one man. He cared enough that God takes Philip away from a revival. Go to the next map. Philip is up here in Samaria. I've zoomed in now on Israel. That little sliver you saw, this is Israel. He's up here in Samaria. This guy's down here in Jerusalem from Ethiopia. He's got to go over here to what's called Gaza. That's the way he would go home. He would go to the coastline, then he would go down here into Egypt, and then down to Ethiopia. And so God lifts Philip out of this revival way up here in Samaria where multitudes of people are being saved. He takes him to one man out here in the Gaza Strip, which is a desert. You can read about it even today, the Gaza Strip. And it's unique because it's a desert right next to the ocean. And it's still that way, you know? And so that's why the Bible says Gaza, which is desert. He's out here in this desert area next to the ocean. And God brings Philip all the way down from Samaria to meet up with this guy out here in the Gaza Strip to tell him about Jesus. And, you know, sometimes we'll have an outreach event, like Walk Through Bethlehem. And I've heard people say this, if one soul comes to know Jesus, it's worth it. Amen. Well, do you know God feels the same way? That's accurate. You know, because, you know, in our human minds, we want to go, yeah, but thousands of dollars and thousands and thousands of thousands of dollars it takes to do an outreach event like that, and only one person gets saved, that's worth it. God feels like that it is. He brings Philip way down from Gaza for one guy. Do you realize how the timing of that had to be perfect? That's why I wanted to bring the map up to show you the geography involved in this. You got a guy in Jerusalem heading home to Ethiopia, heading to the coastline in a desert area of Gaza. You got this guy up here, Philip, in Samaria. For him to end up here and him to end up here at the same time, let me tell you something. Listen, God saw to it that it happened. Amen. And you think about this. There are many people out there seeking. And you know Jesus. You know the answer. So now there simply needs to be a crossing of paths. Your life and their life simply needs to intersect. And that's where your willingness and your prayer comes in. Asking God to send seekers into your life. And God loves to use willing people. It's not about your ability, it's about your availability. And just like this story that we just read, God can direct you into their life. And that is exactly what happened to Denise and I recently. This is what I wanted to share with you. We crossed paths. Our lives intersected with a married couple in their 20s from a country thousands and thousands of miles away. They were in Missouri for college. We were in Missouri visiting family. We met them through an amazing set of circumstances. And they were from a country where Christianity is illegal and owning a Bible is illegal. I couldn't even go to this country if I wanted to. Okay, I couldn't get in. And as teenagers, they were so disillusioned with their religion, which obviously is not Christianity, it's another religion. And they were so disillusioned with it, they became atheists. And they stayed atheists from their, you know, mid-teens all the way through to their 20s, mid-20s. They were atheists. They're like, we don't even believe in God. Yeah, done with that, right? But a few years before they got permission to come to America for college, to pursue their masters, he began to pray again and to seek God over in this country. Not through their religion, but just personally, he began to seek God. Like Cornelius, he would just go out. He said, I would go out at night, and he said, I would look up at the stars, and I knew there was a God. And he said, I would just talk to God. Meanwhile, I'm back here and I'm in Daytona. And I don't know why, I just started really praying. I was like, God, I know there's people out there seeking you. And I was like praying every morning, God, would you guide and lead us to some people who are just seeking you? Just some people who are seeking. Would you let us, like, would you guide us to some people like that? So I'm praying that. He's over in this other country praying to God. Our lives radically intersected with this couple. They had no idea I was a pastor. I never told them I was a pastor. What happened was we met them through just bizarre circumstances, and we didn't know them very well at all, but they're like, hey, you know, we need an apartment. They were going to be homeless because they didn't have anywhere to go. They had no driver's license. They had no credit card. You know, they're brand new to this country. They've never been here. All they got is some cash on them, and that's it. And they're like, we need an apartment, but we can't, you know, there's a guy that has one that we met, but we can't even get to first base. There's cultural issues at work, and so they didn't know what to do. And they're like, do you think you could talk to him for us? And I'm like, I'll call him. So I call the guy on the phone. I'm like, hey, some friends of mine, you know, are interested in your apartment. And he's like, hey, man, look, I understand that. But he's like, I just want you to know, I got three people already that want this apartment. And he said, they look like really good renters, which is important to me more than the money. They look like good renters. He said, in fact, I got a mother and daughter that's coming to see it today. And he said, you know, I don't know what to tell you. And I said, well, would you at least just talk to them? Would you let them come by, see it, and talk to them? He's like, okay. And so I got a time set up. And in the meantime, I had texted them. And I had said, I have a habit of praying to my Heavenly Father about these things. And I didn't know how they were going to take that at all. Because I figured from the country they were from, you know, I just... And then when I found out he was going to meet with them, I said, hey, I said, it doesn't look real good. I said, but go meet with him. And I said, I just want you to know I'm going to be talking to Jesus about this today. Boy, I really took the pin out of the grenade and threw it then. And I said, I am going to be talking to Jesus about this today. And so they sent back a heart, an emoji, and I'm like, okay, well, all right. And so I thought, maybe things are cool here. And so so they met with this guy, and they call, and by the way, after I told them this, and I said, I talked to my Heavenly Father and Jesus about this, and I'm praying this guy will you'll find favor with him and he'll let you have this because there's no apartments in town. And I said, after I did that, I thought, oh, wait a minute, what have I just done? I said, God, you got to come through. I just put you out on the line, God. You know? And so all day long, Denise and I are praying, God, for your fame, for your name, for the name of Jesus, so they'll know you're real. Would you please let them have this? You know, knowing all the while it didn't look good at all. They call us that night at 7 o'clock that night, screaming, hollering, ecstatic, over the top, overjoyed. They're like, he gave us the apartment on the spot. And he said, after we looked at it, he said that we could have it, and we signed the agreement. And I'm like, whew. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. So anyway, we got to kind of know him a little bit. I'm on my two-week vacation, by the way. I'm going to miss the next two Sundays here. So all this is happening during this time period. So we're in the car with them, and I'm not kidding, they're in the back seat, right? And they said, would it be okay if we were able to go to a Christian worship service with you to see what that's like? I'm driving, I said, yeah, we might be able to work that out. Inside I'm going, woo-hoo-hoo-hoo-hoo! You know? And so I'm driving, and my wife turns around and goes, do you guys know what my husband does for a living? They said, no. He's a pastor of a church here in America. And they went, they just couldn't believe it, you know. So anyway, they went to church with us the next two Sundays. We went and got coffee with them to prepare them because we knew they would never experience anything like this. So we went, got coffee. We got dinner with them a lot, talked to them, just sat around talking, being friends, let them ask questions. We watched a movie together. It was a Christian movie that we watched as I knew they were so interested. So we're just hanging out with them, right, for a couple weeks. Gave them their first Bible. You would have thought we gave them gold. They got their first Bible. And they just kept holding it, looking at it. And he's like, I've wanted a Bible for 10 years. And I've never been able to have one of my own. And I said, well, just start reading the book of John. So he started just devouring the book of John. She did too. In fact, she told us, she said, you know, I've only read three chapters. And you know what I've already found out? And we said, what? She goes, the Bible is a very beautiful book, isn't it? And I said, yes, it is. And in fact, when she got back to the story in John where Jesus is crucified, she said, you know, I read today about Jesus being crucified. And we said, yeah. She goes, I cried. I cried. And I said, yeah. I said, I still cry too a lot when I read that. So they told us, they said, now look, we love you guys, And because we got to be really close, and I said, we love you, but they said, we're not jumping into Christianity or any other religion after what we've experienced in the past with the religion we were in. And said, so we just want you to know, it'll probably be months and months. We want to study, we want to read, we want to, you know. So that's fine, no problem. We just love you guys, you know, it's fine. So we just kept friendship, kept talking. They'd ask questions. And then finally, after about a month of reading the Bible, they'd watch our services online. Finally, after about a month of that, they called us during the week. And we said, hey, how you guys doing? We're doing good. They said, we have something we want to tell you. I said, what? Put them on speakerphone. Denise and I are sitting in the bedroom. And they said, "So we just want you to know." I said, we were watching Sunday, your service. I said, yeah. They said, at the end, you were talking about the cross of Jesus. And they said, you said something. They said, you said in your sermon that Jesus needs to go from a head knowledge to a heart knowledge. I said, yeah, I remember saying that. And they said, when you said that, she said, I was on the floor and he was on the couch. And when you said that, it just spoke to my heart, and I immediately turned around and I looked at him and I said, is it time? And what she meant was, is it time to become a Christian? And he looked at her and he said, it is time. It is time. And they said, we just want you guys to be the first to know we've trusted Jesus and we are Jesus followers now. Oh, God's just done such a beautiful work. They've just been devouring the Bible. They got plugged into a great church. In fact, we got to be friends with their pastor. Oh, and by the way, he asked me to come up, and I got to baptize them up there in another church. So I got to baptize them. They wanted to be baptized. So I baptized them in this other church, and they've become like family to us. And here's someone thousands of miles away just praying to God, best he knew how. Here I am in Daytona, and here our lives intersect in Missouri. And we become friends. And God just started working in their heart, and they came to know Jesus. But I want you guys to know something. That God wants people to be saved. And when people are seeking him, God pursues them. People are seeking. And God just needs some Phillips who will just say, here am I, Lord, use me. And I would encourage you to make this a regular matter of prayer. God, I'm available. I'm willing. God, please guide me, lead me to some people that are seeking that I could just love them. Just love them through me. And then just love them. You don't have to have all the answers. They asked me questions. I didn't have all the answers, you know. But you don't have to have all the answers. But just love them. Love them to Jesus. Because let me tell you something. Can I just say this to you? You don't have to have all the answers. Jesus can stand on his own. Do you know that? Jesus is, he can stand on his own. And when people begin to actually read the life of Jesus and read the Bible about Jesus, let me tell you something. It speaks to their heart, and Jesus can stand on his own. Jesus can stand on his own. And Jesus, if people begin to seek him and study about him and learn about him, they're going to come to know Jesus. Because his life, what he did, and what history shows proves that he is who he said he was, and he'll stand on his own. So don't fear that you have to hide your faith because you don't have all the answers for everyone. You don't have to have all the answers. God just needs some Phillips who will say, here am I, Lord, use me. Lord, here I am. Whoever's out there seeking, help our lives to intersect that I could love them to you. Y'all with me? See what I'm saying? That's what it's about. Our mission is all about Jesus. So let's just pray right now. Would you do that? I'm just going to stop right there. We'll finish this up next Sunday.